Okay, we're going to get started. We're in study in time. This is part three of our study. Just to go back a little bit on some of the things we've been looking at, we saw in Genesis chapter 1, verse 13, where the Lord says, "In the evening and the morning, with the third day, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." So we discovered that the solar system is a grand celestial clock. The earth, the sun, the moon, and the other planets and the stars are all part of the mechanism, and God has set forth time. And time is very important, we discovered. The Bible clearly does a lot of focus on that. And we saw that man was created on the sixth day, and we've been able to go back very carefully through the Bible and to discover exactly when man was created. We know that man was created on September 30th, 11,013 B.C. We also know that it was the sixth day, and we also know that it was a Friday. The first day obviously was a Sunday, and the sixth day was a Friday. So God has given us a lot of information about time, and we've been looking at time, and we saw how God had told us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that there is a time for everything, a time for war, a time for peace, a time to embrace, a time to speak, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which has been planted, a time to break down, and a time to build up, and so on. We've been looking and seeing how God has given us some information on time throughout the Bible, and we've been looking at this Jubilee and discovering how God has taken and laid out information in the Bible, and how this Jubilee seems to be a focus on the end of time. So we'll pick up in Exodus chapter 19. We're going to look at verse 1, and we're going to see here how in Exodus God speaks of the trumpet or the Jubilee being sounding long, that they should come up to the mount. In Exodus 19 verse 1 we read, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and will come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and Jehovah called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." And that's a very interesting picture, because, you know, we know that the church age identifies with the eagle's wings, as we read in Revelation chapter 12, that the Lord gave the woman wings like an eagle, wings of an eagle. Let's quickly go over and take a look at that, because I think the language ties in for this, because the trumpet is going to tell us, give us this picture of going up onto the mount, that we need to go onto the mount when the trumpet sounds long. But Revelation chapter 12, let's see what verse this might be in. Verse 14, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's the end of the chapter, by the way, so we'll just stop there. But here we have this picture of the woman being given two wings of an eagle, and this is identifying with the church age, because it says that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a times and a half of times, and that's 3.5 times. It gives us a picture of 3.5 days or a half a week, and this identifies with the period of the church age, half a week. So let's go back now to Exodus, and we see that this language that's being used here in Exodus concerning coming up out of Egypt and going up onto the mount gives us some language that we see also identifies with the end of time, and so God is giving us a picture in this historical parable here in Exodus chapter 19. Let's see. Where were we? Well, I'll just pick up in I'll just go back to verse 3. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. Were we that far anyway? Let's see. Yeah, I guess we were. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, when ye shall be a particular treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and of a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And we know God gives us that picture of identifying us with being a priestly people or a kingly people, particularly focusing in on the New Testament era. So we read, let's see, verse 7. I'll go to verse 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called the elders of the people, and laid before their face all these words which Jehovah had commanded him. And the people answered together and said, all that Jehovah hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto Jehovah. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear. And I speak with thee and believe. When I speak with thee and believe thee forever. I think I'm misreading. Let me reread that verse. Exodus 19:9. And Jehovah said unto Moses, Lo, I will come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And here, of course, this thick cloud is a picture of the body of Christ, the body of believers. God is speaking about speaking through them. When I speak with thee and believe thee forever. In other words, the body of Christ is going to declare the gospel, and the people that hear will respond. And Moses told the words of the people unto Jehovah, and Jehovah said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them to the day and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Now to sanctify, we know, is to come under the hearing of the word of God. And this picture of washing clothes is an interesting picture that gives us a picture of salvation. We have our robes clothing that is dipped in the blood. We are covered by the blood of righteousness on these garments that the Lord has given us. And God speaks of the gospel as washing us. And in verse 11 we read, And be ye ready against the third day, for the third day Jehovah will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourself, that you go up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. And as we get a little further here, I think we're going to look a little bit at this third day. I think we could draw a picture. We are in the third millennium, and since the birth of Christ, 7 B.C., and we've entered into that third day when we look at the 1,000 years as a day and the days as 1,000 years. And here the Lord says in Exodus 19, verse 11, "Be ye ready against the third day, for the third day Jehovah will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourself, that you go not up unto the mountain, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touch the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." And this idea of the trumpet sounding long, I think, brings us into the seven trumpets, particularly in this case, would be the sixth trumpet, which is sounding long. And this sixth trumpet is coming out of the church, coming up onto the mountain. Let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people. He preached the gospel and washed their clothes. They became white as snow. And he said unto the people, "Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives." And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And I take this picture of exceedingly loud trumpet and the voice of this trumpet exceedingly loud. I think we can draw a picture, and we're going to try to look at this a little later. I think we could draw a picture of the seventh trumpet here at this point, possibly. But it also could identify with the sixth trumpet. It's really difficult to see, because it says here in the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mount. So the cloud, which is the cloud of believers, are already up on the mount, and it is a time that God is referring to in the morning, on the third day in the morning. It's the beginning of the dawn. The sun is just starting to come up over the horizon. Same picture that God gave us when the Lord rose from the grave. The Lord said it was still dark, and yet it was in the morning, early in the morning, and the sun was just starting to peek over the horizon. So we have the rising of the sun, the beginning of the new day, in the morning, and it's still darkness in the land, still darkness over the land. And so that's the spiritual picture we have at the cross, and at the Resurrection Sunday, and it also is a picture we have here, which is identifying with the end of the world, the last trumpet. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether parts of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because Jehovah descended upon it in fire, in judgment. And smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And Jehovah came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and Jehovah called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. So this picture here of all the people coming up to the mountain, I think might be a picture of those who are coming under the judgment day. The books are open. And of course the cloud up on the mount is the cloud is the body of believers, the body of Christ. That's the picture that we have here spiritually. And so this may be a picture of judgment day. But the language here is, I think, clear in many points that we can for sure appreciate, that the trumpets identify with the three trumpets of the three woes, particularly trumpet number six and trumpet number seven, which is the removing of the candlestick, and trumpet number seven, which is judgment day itself. And we see the warning in verse 11 where the Lord says, "Be ready up against the third day." And we know the Lord teaches us that a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Being in the beginning of the third millennium, since the birth of Christ, we are figuratively speaking only moments into the day. As a matter of fact, let's see, I think I did something here and some notes on time on that. Okay, 7 BC to 1994 equals 2,000 years, which figuratively speaking is 2 days. We're in the third day as we enter into the third millennium coming up out of 1994, because 1994 would have been exactly 2,000 years after the birth of Christ. Now we know we have 17 years that brings us to 2011. Number 17 identifies with heaven. And the ratio between 17 years and 1,000 years is 25 minutes. So figuratively speaking, we are 25 minutes into the new day. We are at the time when the dawn, when the sun is rising, the time of dawn, spiritually speaking. When it is still dark in the land, but yet we can see light upon the horizon and the light of the sun coming up. And of course, that would identify with Christ coming in judgment. In Genesis chapter 7, when we've looked at this in the past, Mr. Campen had done a study on this conferences ago, as a matter of fact. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, and Jehovah said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the males and the females, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days will I cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And we saw how in I think it was in 2 Thessalonians where we had read a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day, and it referred to the time of the flood. And we see here as Noah is being told that in 7 days he's going to destroy the world, and we have from 4990 BC, which is when the flood came upon the world, to 2011 BC AD is exactly 7,000 years, and so we can see 7 days, a day as a 1,000 years is a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. In Ecclesiastes, we read in chapter 6, verse 3, if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, to not be born again, to not be filled with the Holy Spirit, and also that he have no burial. Again, this picture of burial is the idea of not being buried with Christ in his baptism, to not be born again, to not be saved, to not have a resurrected soul. So your soul be not filled with good. You're not born again. You don't have a resurrected soul. You haven't been buried with Christ in his baptism. I say unto you that an untimely birth is better than he. It is better that you have never come out of the womb, that you were born stillborn, is the picture here. An untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and depart in darkness. And his name shall be covered with darkness. So if your soul is not filled with good, and you haven't been buried with or in Christ in his baptism, when you depart in darkness, and your name is covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun. He has not seen the light of the day, the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Though he live 1,000 years, twice told, the 2 millennium, the length of time of the New Testament era, the preaching of the gospel, when Christ was born into this world, when the fountain broke forth, the Word became flesh, all the way up to 1994, which brings us to the Great Tribulation, is exactly 2,000 years. So though he live 1,000 years, twice told, though he live 2,000 years, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. So here we see, again, a picture here of 2,000 years, and giving us the picture of the church age again. We see 7 days, giving us the picture from the flood to the end of the world. And we see how God speaks of be ready up against the third day, the third millennium, I think is in view pretty clearly here. So God has given us pictures of time, and we saw in the Jubilees how God has taken the Jubilee and given us a period of 50 years, 7 times 7s of weeks, and called the 50th day a Sabbath year, and he referred it to a time when each man is to stand in his own lot and return back to his own property and so on. And so we have a lot of pictures here on time, and we see how 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years. Now when we look at this Jubilee and we go into Joshua, when the walls of, I think this is when the walls of Jericho fall, yeah it is, it talks about shouting with a great shout. And again, that's the same kind of language we kind of read with the sounding of a loud trumpet, or the Lord shall descend with the shout of the chief messenger, and with the trump of God. Again, this idea of a great shout is, I think, the picture of Judgment Day itself, and the whole world will hear the shout of God in that day, both saved and unsaved. I think this picture of the trumpets, all of these trumpets identify, I think, with a shout that only those who have a spiritual ears do hear, from the standpoint of hearing the good news and responding to the word of God. Come out of her, my people, identified with a trumpet, a great voice, a great shout, a loud shout. Let's look at Joshua chapter 6. We read in verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. And Jehovah said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. This is a total of 13 times around the city. Let's go back again and reread that. Verse 3, And ye shall compass the city, all the men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. So for a period of 6 days, they go around the city once per day, for a total of 6 times around the city. And the 7 priests, verse 4, shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of rams, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. So that's a total of 13 times. 13 times around the city. And I think we start to see the picture again. These 13 times giving us a picture of 13,000 years, 13 millennium, from Judgment Day all the way up until the end of the world. In any event, we do have the number 13 in view, and we do have the picture of judgment in view. Verse 5, And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priest, and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of Jehovah. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn passed on before Jehovah and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of Jehovah followed them. And the armed men went before the priest and blew with the trumpets, and the rewarder came after the ark, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "Ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout." You know, when we relate this kind of this picture here to 1 Thessalonians, I mentioned this a few minutes ago, but 1 Thessalonians, we read in chapter 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And the trump of God appears in all likelihood to be the body of Christ. And here he is to shout with the voice of the ark, the chief messenger, and the body of Christ, the trump of God, declaring judgment day, declaring that the end has come. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Alright, back to Joshua 6, verse 11. "So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. And they came unto the camp, and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So did they 6 days. And it came to pass after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed." Let me reread that, because let me go back and reread verse 15. "It came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass on the 7th time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for Jehovah hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord, to the Jehovah. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto Jehovah. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the walls fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both men and women, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword." You know, when we look at this picture here, and I've been back and forth trying to get a really clear picture of what exactly is the timing. You know, we hear these trumpets. We see these trumpets here. We know that the trumpets of Revelation is a framework for the chronology of end time events. It gives us a framework so that we can understand how things work during the Great Tribulation. We know that God sends in a famine into the land and pestilence and so on, bringing judgment into the land. Because they refused to bend the knee to the word of God. Then eventually he looses Satan upon them, and then the two witnesses are killed, the gospel is silenced, and then eventually he removes the candlestick, and then finally judgment day itself. But I've been looking at this picture here, trying to relate that to the trumpets, and I kind of get the picture of Rahab being a picture of the body of Christ in the church, We see how all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto Jehovah, and they shall come into the treasury of Jehovah. And the people shout, and it came to pass, and the people heard the shout. They shouted with a great shout, and the walls fell down flat. And so we know the timing, spiritually speaking, of God taking down the walls. You know, we read about that kind of an idea. I think it's in Isaiah chapter 1. Let me take a quick, because I take a quick look. I think it is in Isaiah chapter 1. We get this picture of the walls coming down. Well, we know in Isaiah chapter 1, we definitely see judgment. Verse 7, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devoured in your presence. It is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And I think somewhere here in Isaiah 1, or maybe Isaiah 5, it talks about the walls coming down. God takes down the walls, the hedges, the hedge of protection. And this is a picture of judgment coming upon the corporate body. But in that corporate body, we have the picture of the harlot, which I think identifies again with the unsaved in the church that are part of God's elect. And it puts me in, it reminds me of a parable where the Lord tells us of the woman who hid three measures. Let me see if I can find that. Anybody know where that verse is? It's in one of the Gospels where the Lord speaks of hiding a woman, given a parable of a woman hiding in three measures of meal, I think it is. Let me see if I can find it through searching out measures. Okay, Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. You know, when I first looked at this parable, for some reason I kind of saw it as if the woman was hiding in three measures of leaven. But it turns out that it is leaven that is in view, and a woman, I think, is a picture of the body of Christ here, and hiding in three measures of meal, identifying with the gospel hidden in the corporate church is what I think is in view, and until the whole was leavened, and that brings us to the end of the world when the whole was leavened, but the gospel was hidden in there. We get that same kind of a picture where the Lord tells us that we're to build a house upon the rock, and when we enter into a church, the picture is the idea, spiritually speaking, of we have to dig deep into the earth or deep into the sand to find the rock, so that we build a house upon the rock. In opposition to those who are building their house upon the earth, which would be a picture of building a house upon a corporate church or the leaven of men, and so I think that's what's in view here with this leaven, the woman hiding the three measures of meal, and I think the same kind of picture might be in view with this harlot here, possibly in Joshua 6. I haven't really worked out all the language here so that it works out in a harmonious way with the trumpets, but I think it might work out this way. And so this blowing of this trumpet, the sounding of this trumpet, and the falling of the walls could very well identify with the time period of the that would be the sixth trumpet, when God removes the candlesticks and the walls would totally be knocked down. But it could spiritually, you know, the spiritual picture could identify with the walls falling down at the fifth trumpet when Satan is loosed, possibly. So anyway, I haven't been able to work it out, but I do see some language in here, and we can tie it into these trumpets. We could tie it into the end of the world. The falling of the walls, again, seem to identify with now allowing the beast to come in and the creeping things, as God gives us the picture in Isaiah. And this picture of taking out the gold and vessels and the brass and the iron, and God says because it's consecrated, and I think that identifies with the fact that they are God's elect, and they shall come into the treasury of Jehovah. Right, let's get back into Joshua here. Joshua 6, verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. So this picture of the two men, of course, identify also with the body of Christ. And again, I think the harlot and the harlot's house identify with the God's elect before they've become born again. So there's a picture of, and all of us start off, in the kingdom of Satan, we start off unsaved and in need of a savior, and at some point we are translated into the kingdom of God if we become born again, and we bring the gospel and we identify with the two witnesses or these two individuals who are spying out. So go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swore unto her. And the young men went and spied, that were spies, went in and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire. And this picture of burning the city with fire is judgment coming upon them. And of course, the judgment at this point is coming upon the church. The great tribulation in the corporate church continues. The wrath of God continues to go upon the corporate body, even though the body of Christ has now gone up into the mountains. And I think that's the picture that we're at here at this point. They've left the camp and the burnt city with fire and all that were therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass of iron they put into the treasury of the house of Jehovah. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelled in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And here is the picture of hiding these messengers. Same picture, I think, what we get is the woman hiding the three measures of meal, as we read about it was at Matthew or Luke, hiding the three measures of meal in the leaven. Verse 26. I'll read just a few more verses. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before Jehovah that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundations thereof in his firstborn, and in the youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So Jehovah was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. So I think in this historical picture here, we have a historical parable concerning the end of the world. And the language, again, I think is clear, bringing us into the revelation, the sounding of the trumpets and the falling of the walls and the coming out of the people, the removing of the vessels, the golden and silver vessels, and so on. And in the city being burned with fire, utterly destroyed. Now it's going around the city 13 times. If we take it from creation, we end up, of course, at 1988, which is the beginning of judgment coming upon the corporate body. We know that the world again was created in 11,013 BC, and 1988 AD is exactly 13,000 years. And all that we can tell is that the tribulation started and judgment started upon the church in 1988. I think it was the date that we fall upon, I believe, is May 21st or May 20th. I forget which one it is. I think it's the 21st. Now, we look at Ezra bringing the law to Jerusalem, and again, we have another time period that God gives us of years, and he gives us these 70 weeks, 70 times 7, which gives us 490 days, and we interpret that into years. There's different language that we've looked at this in different ways to see how it brings us to the birth of Christ. I think it's the birth of Christ that we fall upon. Let me it's to the cross, to 33 A.D. So let's look at this. Ezra chapter 7, it would bring us actually to, these are looking at Jubilees, we'd also would come to the birth of Christ, but I think in the actual years, we come to 33 A.D. Let's look at this, and we'll see for sure as we go here. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was ready. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which Jehovah God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of Jehovah his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and of the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem. In the seventh year of Artaxerxes, I forget how to pronounce that, the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. And Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So, we have a picture of Ezra this time going up to Jerusalem to establish the law. We read in Daniel chapter 9 concerning the 70 weeks, which is really focusing in on this time period when Ezra is commanded to go forth to establish the law in Jerusalem. And he is commanded to go forth to establish this law in 458 B.C. And he actually goes up and enters into Jerusalem in 457 B.C. So we kind of have two dates here in view for counting. And let's look at it from two different vantage points. I know Campin had did this study, the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, and he started counting with 458 at the point when Ezra was commanded to bring the law into Jerusalem. And he fell upon the cross, 33 A.D. We read in Daniel chapter 9, verse 21, "Yea, whilst I was speaking in a prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I came forth to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy." So 70 weeks is 70 times 7. It gives us 490 days, and we have a day for a year, which gives us 490 years. And when we go 490 years from 458 B.C., when Ezra is commanded to bring the law into Jerusalem, we end up the cross at 33 A.D., exactly 490 years. Now, I think we have two pictures in view. We have this picture of the time period when the transgression, how does it go, upon the holy city, upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. And we know that had took place at the cross. Christ made an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, when we look here and see it from another vantage point, if we count to, from 457 and go for 490 days, we come to 34 AD. And I know I was looking at this before, but if we continue a count in a different way, because we fall into a problem here, nothing necessarily happened in 34 AD. We know that the cross, Christ was crucified in 33 AD. And some 50 days later, there was the ascension. But if we run from 34 A.D., because we've covered 33 A.D. in the first period of 490 days, and we take 490 days and put a day for a year, and we multiply it by 3, and we'll see how we might have the right to do something like that as we look further into some other scriptures here. But if we do that, we go 490 times 3, we come to a period of time 1960 years. And so from taking past from the cross and working from 34 AD to 1994 AD, we end up with exactly 1960 years, which is 490 times 4. I think I might have said 3, but I meant 4. 490 times 4. So the big question is you know, do we have the biblical authority to multiply this time period by 4? And I think we might when we look into the picture in the Bible on 4 generations. God speaks a lot about 4 generations, and that seems to bring us through the whole church age. It brings us from after the cross all the way up to the end of the church age. And I think, you know, there's a question on when did the church age end? Did it end in 1988 or did it end in 1994? But in any event, we know that Satan was loosed in 1994. That's the time of darkness. That was the time of the fifth trumpet. So I'm uncertain myself on exactly, you know, what time period. I mean, I would lean more towards 1988 on one hand, but on another hand, I might lean towards 1994 as the end of the church age. We know that that there is judgment in the land, which starts in 1988, and the body of Christ is still in the corporate body. But it is during the time of darkness when Satan is loosed and the two witnesses are killed, and that would be the time of great silence. That would be the time of great darkness and a great blow upon the corporate body. But anyway, we'll see if we can't work that out as we go a little more into some of these verses and look at these four generations. Let's see. This number 7 or 70, 70 comes up quite a few, a couple of times in the Gospels. We read, for instance, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how often shall thy brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till 7 times?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I say unto thee, until 7 times 7." But I say unto thee, until 7 times 7, but until 70 times 7. So 70 times 7 is a picture of 490. And that could identify with the time period of the church age, 70 times 7. We get another picture of the gospel going forward with the 70 in view in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. These things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them out two by two before his face unto every city and place whither he himself would come." And so 2 is in view, being a picture of the church and the Lord sending them out into every city and place, sending forth the gospel into the world, and identifying with the appointing of 70. And I think, again, we have this picture of the sevens and the 70, or 7 times 70, which gives us, I think, identifies with the church age, the bringing forth of the gospel during the church age. We read in Psalms chapter 90, verse 1, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, Jehovah, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up in the morning, it flourisheth, and groweth up in the evening, it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. And the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength may they be 40 years. Yet is the strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So we see 2 numbers in view here, and one of those numbers is 70, 70 years. That's 60 plus 10 is 70. And God says how we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. Now we're going to look at this 80 also, because if by reason of strength they be 70. And we read, yet is the strength labor, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And the picture of this, their strength, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. You know, our strength is the Lord. It is the work that Christ has done. But their strength is labor. It's a work gospel. It is labor. And sorrow. It'll bring forth sorrow and not joy. And so I think the gospel is clearly in view here, and there's a lot of key words here that kind of jump up as we look at this. 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, as a watch in the night. And, you know, we know that there are 4 watches in the night. And one of the things the Lord says to us in one of the Gospels, I believe it's in the Gospel, where he talks about is that we don't know what watch the Lord will come, whether he will come in the morning, or whether he come in the evening, and when the cock is crowing, and the last one is in the morning. But there were 4 watches that God brings up, and so he puts into our minds, you know, which watch is he going to come in? And from all the language of the gospel and from seeing where we are spiritually, he's coming in the morning. And the crowing of the cock, I think, is a picture of coming out. Come out, my people. And that was part of that watch. But we have 4 watches. The number 4 is in view. And I think that might in some way identify with 4 generations as we continue to look at some other scriptures here. But anyway, we have this picture of 1,000 years is but yesterday, is when it was passed, as a watch in the night. It talks about them being carried away with the flood in verse 5. They are as asleep in the morning. They have not been risen. They have not been born again. They are asleep. They are dead. And in the morning... it talks about the grass which groweth up in the morning, it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. You know, we have a spiritual morning, I think, is in view when Christ came the first time. And now the Christ is coming for judgment and for deliverance. The day that we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. And again, there is spiritual mourning that is in view. We get the picture of the withering grass, identifies again with Judgment Day. We read about the grass being burnt up or withered. In the language of Revelation, it is burnt up. There's another language where it withereth. We see pictures where men sit on grass, in green grass in the middle of a desert, a place where there is no water, and God creates the grass and feeds the multitude with the couple of loaves of bread and a couple of fishes, a picture of bringing the gospel, the miracle of the gospel going forth. And to sit is to rule, and the Lord tells us that all grass is flesh. It identifies with mankind. It identifies with people, just as God tells us that trees identify with people. And so He gives us spiritual insight on things as we look at nature, as the grass and the trees and so on. So in this language here in Psalm 90, we clearly see the picture of judgment coming. We see the picture of the flood of false doctrine. We see the picture of sleeping as in death, they have not risen. We see that the grass withers. We see that God gives us a number 70 again in view. And again, I think this number 70 may be giving us that picture of the New Testament era of the church age. Now we go back into Daniel 9 to see how this might come together. We read in verse 25, "Know therefore and understand." "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build unto Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." That's 69 weeks. Let me double check that. 69 weeks. "The streets shall be built again, and the wall in even troublous times." 69 is very interesting when we look at this from many different vantage points. I think Campen had taken this in the 70 weeks of Daniel 9 study, if I recall, took the 69 weeks, bringing us to the cross in another way, and also giving that last week, the 70th week, as a picture of the New Testament era. He gives us, I think, the first half of that week, which seems to identify with the New Testament era, the time of the church age, and then the second half of that week identifies with the Great Tribulation. If I recall the study, I believe that's how it went. And that seems to make a lot of sense, because this half a week, which we're going to see in other places, seems to also identify with the times, and the dividing of times, as we saw in Revelation chapter 12, where the woman is given two wings as an eagle, and is given a place where she is fed the gospel for 3.5 times, and a dividing of times. We keep coming into this half a week, or these 42 months, or these, you know, 3.5 years. It's always the same 3.5 that is in view, looking at it from different vantage points. And 3.5 years could identify with a half a week, the way that God gives us the timing in the Bible, because He'll give us numbers of 7 and identify them as a day for a year, 7 years, as 7 days, as we saw in the 7 times 70 to give us the 490 years to bring us to the cross that one way. But we also see that in Israel enters into Canaan in the year 1407 B.C. And if we take that, and that was a Jubilee year, and if we take that to 1994, which is another Jubilee year, when Satan is loosed, it's a total of 69 Jubilees, 69 weeks. So we might be able to get another picture. And remember, every time, whatever we see that leads to Christ, it appears that also leads to the second coming of Christ. Not only to the first coming, but also to the second coming of Christ. At least that's what I'm starting to see. Almost everything that leads to the cross and the work that Christ has done also leads to Judgment Day itself, and the day that that He comes to judge the world, and we receive our eternal spiritual bodies, we are changed in the twinkling of an eye, and so on. we see the picture of when Christ came and he went to the grave. He went to the cross and then into the grave, and he talks about being as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. He talks about the Son of Man being 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and we've looked at that and saw how that seems to be a picture of what's called the sign of the Son of Man, which God tells us to look for at the ends of the world, which is a picture of the body of Christ coming up out of the church, we being flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And so all of these things seem to tie in together pretty good. So if we go from 34 A.D. to 1994, going back to the four-generation picture, we have exactly 1960. Why do we count from 34? I think we can count from 34 to 1994, because the first counting went from the Ezra being commanded to bring the law, which is 458, to 33 A.D., 490 years. Now, if we go from the next year, counting from the next year, because 33 has been counted, now we're counting into 34 to 1994, we have exactly 1960 years, which is 490 times 4. And we're going to get into why we would do 4. Why would we multiply 4 times 490? We're going to look at some verses that might give us that authority to be able to do that. And God speaks of four generations. Another number I think we should look at is from the birth of Jacob, which is 2007 B.C. The birth of Jacob to 1994. And let me just double check my math, because I may be wrong on this one. Hang on a minute. No, it's correct. 2007, birth of Jacob, whose name is Israel, name changed to Israel, to 1994, the loosing of Satan, the end of the church age, we have exactly 80 jubilees. 2007 was a jubilee, B.C. was a jubilee year. 1994 is a jubilee year. So it's exactly 80 jubilees. And that brings me to mind of the language, if by reason of strength, 80 years. Let's go back and reread that. And I'm going to look again some more at this 80 and this 70. But in Psalms chapter 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 70. That's 70. And if by reason of strength, they be 80. If by reason of strength, who is our strength? Christ is our strength. You know, by the word, to be able to stand up and to be found standing, as we read about in Ephesians chapter 6. If by reason of strength, by preaching, bringing forth the gospel, they be 80 years, 80 years. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow. Their strength, again, as we looked at before, identifies with the corporate church. If by reason of strength they be 80 years is the body of Christ, yet is their strength, the corporate church, those who have forsaken the word, if by reason of their strength, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. They labor for the gospel. They work on a works gospel. And the end will be sorrow. But the key here, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And that brings us either to one of two pictures. I think maybe Judgment Day itself could be. But it also, being cut off and flying away, I think we might be able to find some language, and we're going to search for that in this study, that may develop the picture of coming out of the church, going up into the mountain, flying away. But let's look at this four generations, the fourth generation. God speaks of a fourth generation, and we see this number four come up in a number of different ways. There are four messengers holding back the four winds, which is interesting. There are four horsemen, and each one of these horsemen seem to identify a picture of the church. Of course, the first horseman identifies with Christ riding forth on a white horse. It identifies with the going forth of the true gospel. And these other three horsemen right behind it identifies with churches that have gone astray. The last horseman, of course, ends up with death. I forget exactly how it's put, but death following him. We're going to look at that verse, too. But in any event, we have a picture of four there. We have a picture of four watchers. And now we have a picture of four generations. In Exodus chapter 20, we read in verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am Jehovah thy God, which have brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of bondage. They shall have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, or any likenesses of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, Jehovah thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So this third and fourth generation, he's going to visit upon them, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And the last verse here, showing mercy upon the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So this seems to be focusing in towards the time of the end, the time of judgment, and he's going to visit them for iniquity. And judgment begins in the house of God. And so the first idea I would come up with looking at this verse, this might give us a picture of the third generation and the fourth generation, spiritually speaking, might identify with the Great Tribulation. There are two parts to this Great Tribulation. And God speaks of it as the hour of judgment and breaks it up into two parts and refers to it as a half hour. So maybe that might be one of the solutions here. Trying to see a spiritual picture of time, one generation to another. We know that the Lord says that this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. And I think, there's two possibilities on that language there. He could be focusing in on the generation of the church age, a generation of Jesus Christ, which brings us to the length of the church age. He could have been focusing in on that generation, the generation of the Old Testament believers, now going into a generation of New Testament believers. And we're going to see if we can't work that out in this study as we go a little forward here. But let's continue to look at this fourth generation. In Exodus chapter 34, we read in verse 1, "And Jehovah said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stones, like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words which were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount. Neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai, as Jehovah had commanded him, and took in his hand two tables of stones. And Jehovah descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of Jehovah." And here's a picture of that cloud. He descended in the cloud. He is in the cloud. The voice of God comes out of the cloud of witnesses, the preaching of the gospel. "And Jehovah passed by before him and proclaimed, Jehovah, the Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And they will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, upon the third to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I found grace in thy sight, O Jehovah, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go amongst us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. So here again we see where the Lord is visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children onto the third and to the fourth generation. Four generations in view, and it is onto the fourth generation, the third and the fourth generation, where God is focusing in on judgment. In Genesis chapter 15, we read in verse 9, And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land, in the church, in the earth, that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come up hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So again, this fourth generation, iniquity coming up, and here is a picture of judgment. But here, Abraham, the picture of being buried in a good old age, again being buried, identifies with being buried with Christ, to be buried with him in his baptism. But also the number 400 is in view. And I'm not too sure exactly what to make of that. We know that Israel goes down into bondage for 430 years in Egypt. But God rounds it off here and says 400 years. Later on, he speaks of the 430 years, and the very self-same day that they went in, they came out. And that, too, may be a clue also, the fact that the very same day that they went in, they came out. And that could identify with the beginning of the church age, maybe. Which, we'll, again, we're going to get a look at that also, possibly looking at that one day particularly that's in view. But 400 years, God has rounded the 430 into 400 years, it seems here in Genesis, talking about the bondage in Egypt. And we know that the bondage in Egypt is definitely a picture of the Great Tribulation and the end of the world. All the plagues that come down upon Egypt, and the plague of darkness, and the frogs, and so on. The water turning to blood, which is, of course, a picture of whatever gospel they're hearing is whatever true gospel they're hearing is judgment upon their ears. And they put their hands into their ears because they don't want to hear it. Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. And Jehovah said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be bereaved? I wonder if I have an error here. Let me check this out. Hang on a minute. Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. I might not have caught the whole verse there. Okay, and Jehovah said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? So I guess I did have it right. Alright, I'm not too sure of the meaning of this word ere. You know, at first glance, I thought it would be identify with the word era, but it seems to identify, looking at the Greek, the Hebrew word here, as truly as of a truth. How long will it be of a truth? They believe me. I think is what a proper way to read this in Numbers 14, maybe 14, verse 11. Okay, let's go back. Anyway, we'll go to verse 12. I will smite them with pestilence, and disinherit them. And will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto Jehovah, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou art Jehovah, art among this people, and that Jehovah art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day time in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. So here a picture of a pillar of cloud, again, the cloud identifying with those bringing forth the gospel. But this pillar of fire by night, in the time of darkness, it seems to be a picture of judgment. Now, if thou shalt kill all the people as one man, then the nation which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because Jehovah was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Jehovah be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Jehovah is long-suffering and of a great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation. Again, this picture of the third and the fourth generation, which is in view, focusing in on the time of judgment. Alright, I'm looking at the time here. It looks like we went a little bit over here, so I'm going to end it now, and we'll pick back up on this next time, continuing to look at these four generations to see if we can get this picture and how they may identify with the church age into the Great Tribulation, these four generations, and how spiritually we might be able to take this picture of this 490 times four, four generations, and lead us right up into, I'm not sure what date we fall upon. I think it was, let me see if I can see some notes here. It would bring us to 1994. And that, of course, is when Satan is loosed. The timing of the first woe, the loosing of Satan. All right, with that, I'll end it for now. If anybody has any questions or comments or corrections, feel free to raise your hand or just pick up the mic.